Hey guys, good morning. Thank you for joining us today. There's a lot of different reasons that you may have joined us. We have people all over the world that are watching. We want to let you know that we want to know you. If we don't have a relationship with you in any way, we want to hear about your story, what God's doing in your life. And a couple of ways that you can do that with us is by going to our website at lifepointchurch.org, where you can follow us on our social media accounts at our Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. We have hope and pray that this sermon today would help you in your relationship with Christ. If you do not have a relationship with Christ, we want to help you find one and know that Jesus Christ is real. We want to help you in that. Part of having a relationship with Christ is being a part of a local congregation. Today's sermon is not a substitute for biblical community. It is just supplemental in your relationship. So we would hope that to see you at one of our gatherings on a Sunday morning at either 9 or 10:30. So we really hope that we see you there soon. Come see us, and thanks again for joining us today.
Let's go in this two-week series. Where we're pausing here about money. We're talking about generosity. So what I've tried to do, anytime we talk about money, is I like to get out ahead of you and try to beat you to your objections before you actually get there. Because I was that guy, so I can do that. So here goes the church again, talking about money. I don't trust the church. I don't trust those people. I work hard for my money. Why are they always wanting my money? And there's this objections that kind of get there. So I'm trying to beat you to them. Because I was kind of that guy. It is a sensitive subject. I understand those kind of things. There's an old saying. It kind of goes like this. If you throw a rock out into a pack of wild dogs and one of them yelps, you know which one got hit. Okay, the idea here is that today, as I throw out this sermon into this congregation, if it causes you to yelp, it might be hitting you where it hurts. You might be something you need to actually feel and listen to, and you might be hurting because you need to hear it. Conviction is an actual gift from God. It's part of the grace of God that we would even begin to feel conviction. So I would say don't harden yourself to those things. But so that we can continue to know each other better, let me let you know a little bit about me. I was a yelper for a lot of years when it came to giving in the church. I had a lot of venom built up in me when it came to giving in the church. I didn't grow up in the pews. I didn't come to Sunday school or VBS and empty my piggy bank out in giving. I had just hardness in there, right? I'd seen the TV clowns like you guys have and the manipulation of money, and I had seen those things, so I used those excuses to fuel my rebellion. Well, even though the Lord saved my soul 11 years ago, my immediate response was not to start handing over any portion of my paycheck. I worked really, really hard, and money was always tight, so I still had that hardness that was kind of working through there and just didn't want to give in to it. Well, thankfully, the Lord kind of penetrated our hearts, me and Callie. We had been those people that would give when we could afford to, or we would give when we actually remembered to bring our checkbooks to church. When people did that, right? At least I know some of y'all don't know what checkbooks are, but we would do that. That was kind of how we did giving. The Lord worked through that. The Holy Spirit absolutely convicted us of our sin of disbelief and distrust, and convicted us. We surrendered to it, and then and giving started to become a priority to us and not an afterthought. Ever since then, the Lord has never one time failed to provide, to pay the bills, and all of those things. The concept is whenever you walk in obedience to the Lord, there's never regrets on the other side. He's always done what he said he would do. So as I talk to you today, and I feel like I know some of your thought processes because I'm not far removed from your seat. Also, as we talk about money, you need to know that we're not in a deficit. We are not in financial crisis. Our budget and giving, all of those things are available to all of you. We are healthy financially as a church. So that's not a position that we're coming to you today out of desperate, out of need. I see the total number in the giving of this church. It's a very generous church. What I don't see is how much individually that you give. All right, so I want you to know that. I don't have a personal agenda today as you think, oh, he's looking right at me, man. He knows how much I give. I don't know. I really do not know what you give individually. So if you start to get a little bit uncomfortable, right, and you're like, he's looking at me, he's talking to me. Listen, if you just smile real big and give an amen, brother, I'll think you're one of the big givers. I won't know. I really do not know. But if you start to have an angst in you, that's not coming from this guy, right? I don't know. That might be some conviction brewing up, and you need to listen to that as we work through. The Bible talks a lot about money. We talked about that last week. Jesus says that our money is tied to our hearts. Our wallets are tied to our hearts. They are intricately woven together. He is after the pursuit of our hearts, but ultimately, or many times, he has to go through our wallets to get there. So Jesus talks a lot about money. 16 out of the 38 parables, Jesus talked about money and possessions. It was his go-to sermon. In the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, one out of every 10 verses speak about money and possessions. That's 288 total in the Gospel. The Bible has 500 verses on faith, 500 verses on prayer, and over 2,000 verses on money and possessions. So this is obviously something that Jesus was very adamant about speaking about preaching about. This is why we're preaching about this today and for no other reason. If you were here last week, here's what Paul did. He kicked off this letter in Philippians, and he wrote to us a letter in the church in a prison in Rome, from a prison in Rome, and teaches us about what contentment means. So he's sitting on a dirt floor prison in chains, and he wants to teach us a lesson about contentment. And he says that it's not in your circumstances. Your contentment is found in Christ. That contentment in this world, we all are seeking contentment, and seeking contentment will not be found in anything or anyone under the sun, but true contentment is actually found above and beyond the sun, in Jesus Christ. When we treasure Jesus above all things, everything else is minuscule and compared, and that is where we will find ultimate contentment. So Paul taught us this lesson last week that it's not what you have, it's what you love, right? It's who you love. Today he'll continue this concept and basically challenge us in this. Is what you love, you'll give to what you love. If you truly love something, you'll give to it. It's a natural response, a natural overflow. And this idea today, that where your treasure is, there your heart will also be, right? You've heard that before. That's our bottom line today. Where your treasure is, there will also be your heart. Let's, before we get into this text, some of you here are already faithful givers at the church. And I just want to pause, and I want to say thank you to you. And here's what I mean by that. As I studied Paul this week and reading his language about he's personally thanking the church in Philippi, he's the pastor. And he says, thank you. You're giving me needs. You're putting food in my mouth. You are putting clothing on my back. Oftentimes, Paul would support his ministry through tent making. But most of the time in Paul's ministry, he was getting provided for by the churches who were giving generously. So as I was reading that this week, I'm like, that's you, man. You stand up there and you're preaching on Sunday. The generous givers in your church are doing that same thing for you. You, through your generosity, provide a comfortable living for me and my family. You put clothing on my kids. You put food on my table because of your generosity. And I want to thank you from that. I really, really, really do. You allow me to get up on Sundays and preach the gospel, to minister to the needs of the saints through the week, to travel across the globe, to continue kingdom advancement. I get to do those things because of your generosity. So thank you for doing that. I really do want to thank you. The second thing is I would say please don't check out. If you are already a giver, you tithe and you give generously above that, listen, don't check out. Because of this, you need to be able to, when you engage a brother or sister in Christ who may not be giving, They might not agree with a tithe. They might have some kind of excuse to why they do that. I want you to be able to lovingly give an apologetic case with scriptures on why they should be giving. And I say lovingly. My language is true in there. Lovingly, experience the blessing behind the obedience of giving and tithing. I want you to be able to do that and not just say, well, you should. You need to be able to walk with them in the scriptures and give a defense for those things. So that is my hope for you today. Let me pray before we finish this text out today. Father, we once again broach the subject of money, which for some has already kind of gotten some squirminess in the seats, and maybe there's some individual conviction and pressing in going on right now. Father, I pray that you penetrate and work through that. I pray that you disturb the comfortable today, and you do that in a way that would lead to repentance, Father, that you would lead, you would go past that, and not just making people feel bad and uncomfortable, that you would work through that in a redemptive way, that you would teach and show us through the giving, the generosity that has been impacted by the gospel, that how we could experience you in a greater and greater way, we could worship you with the money that you've given us. Father, teach us today through your word and Paul, in the precious name of Jesus, amen. All right, so Philippians, we're going to go chapter 4. We'll start with 14 through 16. This is Paul's thank you letter, right? He's writing to the church in Philippi. He's thanking them because they've been sending him gifts and his needs, right? Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. So here's what I want you to know that's going on. As he's writing this thank you letter to the church in Philippi, he says, you've been very obedient. When other churches weren't giving, you were. I thank you so much. And here's what Paul did. Specifically, he's talking about the church in Philippi. He had preached the gospel to them, and he left there, and literally, they were about 3 to 4 months old in the Lord at this moment, and he's already teaching them the practice of faithful giving, and they're already doing it. So the idea here is that giving, generosity based upon the gospel, is not a thing for the seasoned, mature Christian later in life. Here you have Christians 3-4 months old in the Lord, and they're already giving. And there's this idea, even once again, that I had, well, Christian tithing and giving, that's for the mature Christian. That's for the varsity Christians who just kind of get there. Through sanctification, maybe they'll get there one day. And this passage refutes that. And it says, the heart of someone who's been transformed by the gospel is generous. Generosity. It overflows. There's not a wait till later to start giving. It's an immediate response. It's a command to be done now for the Christian. That's the idea, Paul. Let's keep going in verse 17. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Let's leave that up there. Here Paul tells us the reason why the church cannot be silent about money. He says, it's not so I can get the stuff. It's not that I get to soak in all of the money that you're giving me so I can get food and shelter and clothing. It's not that. That's not the reason that you're giving me this. I'm thankful for these things, Paul says, but that's not the purpose. The purpose behind it is that I seek, Paul, the fruit that increases to your credit. Paul says, it's not about what I get. It's about what you get by giving. What do you get by your giving? You might be thinking, I'm losing something. How in the world am I gaining anything here? Right? It feels like we're letting go of money. It's just letting go. Well, what do you get out of it? That might be a thing that you might be asking yourself. The question is, and Paul answers that. He says, here's what you get. You get fruit that increases to your credit. He's talking in accounting terms, and he says this, that when you give generously back to God, what is God's to begin with, you are putting a deposit in a heavenly bank. that is eternally secure. It's not risky or volatile like the stock market. It is a guaranteed return on investment. It is fruit to your credit. Some of that fruit you'll see today. Like some of your giving already, you see it through the church in the one day video, the Brussels church. That's fruit that's increased to your credit. Some of it, you may not see that fruit until you're well gone and left this face of the earth. But the promise that God gives here is that it's fruit to your credit. It will not return void. Your giving is fruit to your credit. And that's the purpose. It's not so, I don't stand here today and say, you need to give so we can get, so I can get a better car, a better home, a membership at the Legends Club to play golf at on Fridays, so we can get more comforts at the church. That is not the purpose. The purpose is in me pleading with you and pleading the scriptures is that you would get fruit that increases to your credit. That's the idea behind this whole thing. So now, how do we give? Let's start, let's go practical for just a moment. The response, how do we give? And for the Christian, the baseline of where our giving begins after a response to the gospel is the tithe. That is the baseline. This is not the end-all goal. It's the baseline of where it starts. The concept, the word tithe, comes from the word tenth. And this is an Old Testament beginning, and I want to get into some objections in just a moment, so stay with me. The word tithe, the Israel's church forefathers began the practice of tithing, actually predated the law. They gave 10% to the storehouse. In the Old Testament, the church is referred to as the storehouse. In the New Testament, it's called the local church. But they gave 10% to the church. They, in addition to that, they gave another 10% to the feast and the festivals when they would come together and celebrate all of the things that God had done for the people. So they gave another 10% every third year to take care of the needs of the poor. So they actually gave upwards of around 23% of the money and the wealth that they had had back to God. Calm down, I'm not going there with the 23% if you're kind of getting uncomfortable. But the idea is that some people, maybe you've heard the argument, and maybe you've even convinced yourself, well, if I'm just going to start with 2%. I'm going to start with 3%. I'm going to work my way up, and eventually I'll make it to 10%. And that sounds pretty practical. Mathematically, that sounds like a good-hearted effort. The problem is it's just not biblical. There's nothing in Scripture that would support a progression to the 10%. It says it would start at the 10. It is a baseline starting point for the Christian in giving. Once again, stay with me because we will get there in just a moment. But here's a couple of common objections, okay? Because as I said, I've thought these things before, so I'm aware of these things as well. Some would say that the New Testament speaks to no mention of the tithe. That we are under grace giving now, we're not under the law, so now I can just give what I have decided in my own heart. Sounds pretty Hallmark inspirational. Let me translate that. God wants a cheerful giver. I want to be cheerful in my giving. So I'm going to give what makes me happy, and what makes me happy is not giving, because then I have a lot more money to spend on myself. That's what that means. That's the translation of a cheerful giver that people try to twist for their own benefit. Another objection is that was an Old Testament law. We are in the New Testament. Jesus fulfilled the law. We don't have to obey and abide by the law. It's all grace. We're just free to eat, drink, meat, berry, do whatever we want to do. We're not under the oppressive law anymore. And people take the scriptures and they distort them for their own personal benefit. We see this often. I try to really sprinkle in this idea of false teaching so that you can be aware. It's not a negative thing that I want to bash people. I want you to be aware of what a false teacher is so you can be guarded when you leave this place and against the people that say things and read things and all that. Recently, there was a female, influential female speaker by the name of Jen Hatmaker. She is trending. She's moving. She has a lot of influence in the culture. She has come to the conclusion after studying the Bible for a year with her husband that it is now a holy and acceptable and pleasing thing to the Lord that a man getting married to another man. She has come to that conclusion on her own, and she's smarter than all of the early church forefathers, all of the theologians that have studied it their entire life, but now her and her husband have encountered and uncovered something that we've just never seen before. And it's taking the scriptures and distorting them and twisting them and to making it what they want to make it. And we have got to be guarded against these things. The New Testament does speak about the tithe. That would be the next question. Does it talk about it? Let me show you a passage in the New Testament in Hebrews 7 where Abraham makes mention of giving a tithe to a king named Melchizedek. All right, so this is in the New Testament, but it's referring to something that predated the law. And that's important because I'll get back there in just a second. Let's look at this passage. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And to him, Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. So here's what I want you to see. This is pre-law, pre-Mosaic law. And here you have Abraham already practicing the command of tithing. And this is important to know because some that object the tithe say, well, that's Old Testament law. Jesus fulfilled the law. We don't have to do those things anymore. Which, when you're talking about salvation, that is actually correct. But here's what I want you to know. Since this passage, the command of tithing predated the law. It wasn't in the Mosaic law. It was a principle that was in there from the beginning before the law ever came to pass. Just like work. When God commanded Adam, he was going to work. You need to work. You need to do. That was not Mosaic law. That was a principle that God gave early. God also gave a principle of being fruitful and multiplying, right? That wasn't Mosaic law. He gave that as well. The same people that try to say tithing is an Old Testament law, we don't have to do that. Jesus fulfilled the law. They don't have any problem wanting to keep the command of being fruitful and multiply, if you know what I mean. Right? They don't. Jesus didn't fulfill that one. We need to gladly keep being fruitful and multiplying. If you're tracking with me there, they don't have a problem with that one. They just don't want the tithe to be a part of that as well. So the idea behind that whole concept is tithing predated the law. It was a principle. So even though Christ came to bring and fulfill the law, it wasn't to fulfill the tithe. That was a moral principle given before the law existed. All right, that's important to understand. Let's keep moving because it is mentioned also in Matthew 23:23, the tithe, Luke 11:42. Let's look at the Matthew passage for a moment. This is a common one. You've heard this before. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law. Justice and mercy and faithfulness, these you ought to have done without neglecting the others. As you can see, you might have a question right now. Okay, how much do I need to give? Just tell me, how much do I have to give to be right with God? So he's not angry with me. What's the limit? Just tell me how much is enough. And that's actually part of the problem. Because the Pharisees were giving religiously to the tithe. They give tithe over and over. And that's what Jesus was saying. They said, you should have tithed mint, dill, and cumin. You should have tithed those things, but you neglected the weightier matters of the law. So it's not this idea of just giving 10% and then you're done. He's looking for what's going on in the heart behind the giving. It's not a checkbox application. You do realize, and you do understand, that someone could actually be giving 10% every single week and be doing it wickedly for the praise of man. How about, think about this. Giving with the idea, I don't want God to be angry with me. I'm going to give this in the hopes that he might save me one day if I do enough good deeds and give away my money. That's actually a wicked motivation. Giving is an overflow of the generosity that God has showed on the cross through Jesus Christ. And when I grab and I understand that kind of generosity, that my heart overflows with a generosity to give back to God. It's a natural response. And motivation matters, right? Our giving should have some want to in there. You know what I mean? It should have some want to. As we come up on Christmas this year, what if I came to my wife, Callie, and said, hey, I got a gift for you. But here's the deal. I had no intentions of giving you a gift. I really didn't feel like giving you a gift. You hadn't been a very good wife. But the guys at the office were talking about they were getting their wife this, and they're giving them that. And I felt really, really bad. I felt really guilty. So here it is. Right? I know how that ends, right? You do too. It ends badly for me. It's Couch City probably for a week. Maybe Jared on stage on Sunday while my fat lip reduces the swelling, right? It kind of goes down. It doesn't go well. Motivation matters. And what the idea that Jesus is painting is when you love what you love, you'll give to that. You'll give out of a motivation of love and not obligation, not out of reluctant obedience, because he's looking for the heart. All right? It's above and beyond. Let's keep going. As you know, Jesus is calling out the Pharisees for their partial obedience. Philippians 4, 18 through 20. I have received full payment and more, and I'm well supplied. I don't need anything else. I'm good. Having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you've sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now let's go back to 18, because here's the picture that Paul is painting. Their sacrifice, their giving, their offerings, their tithes was a sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God. He's saying, you're not giving to me, you're giving to God. You're giving back to him. This sacrificial language in the New Testament is the same thing that he uses to describe God-giving Son, Jesus Christ, a living sacrifice. So when you give your tithes and your offerings, it's a form of worship. It is worshipful when you come before the Lord and you give him something that is acceptable and pleasing in the sight of God. This is not just ritualistic movement of a basket. Think about that as you put that in. If that's how you give each week or you tithe, whatever you do, think about that. This is worshipful. This is not giving. This is an act of worship. God says, you'll either worship me with your money or you'll worship money. Man cannot serve two masters. That's the idea behind worshiping God with our money that he gives to us. So who do we give our tithe to? Some say it's just, you give it to anyone. You give it anywhere, you kind of spread it out. I'll do 2% here, I'll do 3% there. I'm just going to spread it out. It really doesn't matter where my tithe goes to, and the scriptures won't support that. The scriptures indicate that 10% is to go to the local storehouse, the local church. It's the vessel that God has chosen, the bride of Christ, the means of kingdom advancement, right? So if you have a problem entrusting that, this idea with trusting the church with your money, it kind of reveals your spiritual authority issues that you might have. So I'll say it like this. If you have no problem trusting the church and the pastor with the care of your soul and to preach the sermons on Sunday, but not with the money, then you have a problem. The problem might be the pastor or the church, but the problem also might be you. So you need to work through that. If there's a reason, then you need to go to your church, go to your pastor, say, well, I don't trust. Here's the reasons why. We work through that. If you don't like what we say, then here's the deal. You got to find a church and you got to find a pastor that you do trust, that you will give to obediently, that you will tithe because it's a mandate in the scriptures. Now, I hope it's here. I pray it is here. But above all things, I care more about you being obedient to the word of God than you being a member of this church. Not giving is just not an option. All right? So if you have this hesitancy of what are they doing with the money? I don't trust them. I don't know where it's going. I want to see documents. Number one, I'll say this. We give you access to the budget information. We'll let you see it. It's not hidden from you. But I will say this. Your job is to not know where it all goes. You're obedient to the Lord, and then you trust the church to do that for you. And if the church or the pastor mismanages the money, they will have to answer to a holy God for it, not you. Not you. You only answer if you did give generously tithes and offerings to the church or not. Not with what happened with it. So that frees you from all of that. It's not this idea of, I've got to control where it goes. I've got to know. No, you don't. You trust the church. And if you can't trust the church, find a church that you can trust, that you can be obedient in your giving to. All right? That's the whole premise. Let's keep going. The idea of offerings, okay? So we use language like tithes and offerings. The tithe is the 10%. The offerings is what you give above and beyond the tithe. This is consistent with the biblical principle in the New Testament. The New Testament always calls for more, not less. When Jesus said that, you've heard it said that if you have lust in your heart, you're committing adultery. If you have anger in your heart, you've committed murder. He ups the game. Grace in the New Testament always calls for more, not less. So even if you believe the Old Testament or the tithe is an Old Testament principle, it would never be less than 10% to begin with. It would be more than that. So how do you give above and beyond the tithe? Many of you, you give generously your offerings above and beyond the tithe. You still give those to the local church. You do that through giving to missionaries. You give that through adopting families in the church. You give to organizations that fight against trafficking, injustices, all of those things. You can do that a lot of different ways. But here's what I will say. In your offerings, they need to be gospel-centered. All right, so I say that it needs to be kingdom focused, not give 10% to the church and then I turn around and I give extra money every single month to the Red Cross. The Red Cross is humanitarian, it's not gospel centered. You want the money that you have to go towards gospel advancement, kingdom things. All right, that's what we do in our generosity. That's the purpose behind that. Let's keep going with Paul's closing point when he says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in Christ Jesus." So if you give generously, as he's mandated the tithe and above the offerings, if you do this, God says he will supply all your needs because of his riches in Christ Jesus. That's an amazing promise. Theologically, it's called synergism. God, you do this, and God's going to do this. This requires the partnership of God and man, all right? And that is just an incredible promise, if you think about that for just a moment. That whatever you need, your needs, not your greeds, that if you just faithfully give, he is going to provide all of your needs. Because he's rich in glory in Christ Jesus. He's infinitely wealthy. He doesn't run out of resources. He has everything. It's all his. Everything in the world is God's. It comes from God. And when you give back to God, you're acknowledging it all came from him to begin with. That's what your tithes and offerings are. It's an acknowledgement. Okay, God, you gave me everything. It was all yours, and my response to acknowledge that is I'm giving it back to you because it came from you to begin with. I remember when my children were younger, and they would buy me Christmas presents, and they were so excited. It was so cool. They would give me presents, or my birthday, whatever it was. They would come to me, and they would give me these presents. This one year, they bought me, because they know me well, they bought me a UT Vols hat and a box of Little Debbie snack cakes. And they just know me well. And that did it for me. And I was so excited. And guess how much they spent? Well, I know exactly how much they spent because it came out of my bank account. I knew where it came from. I knew exactly where and how much they spent. And when they got, I have access to those things. Right? And now I didn't go at them and say, Oh, you just gave me what was already mine. I knew that was my money. No, they had delight on their faces. They loved to give the gift to their father, and they did it out of joy. So I relished them. I'm like, that's awesome. I love you. And that's the idea behind when we give back to God. It's the same concept. It's all his. It all came from him. And out of a loving response, we give back to God what was his to begin with. It all comes from him, right? And when you struggle with your tithing and your giving and offering, many times, often, the root of it is a low view of God. God, you saved me. Yeah, I believe that. You gave me some salvation. You're a sovereign God. But this money thing, I don't think you're giving me everything. I think I work really hard. I work 5 days a week, 6 days a week, 60 hours. It seems like I'm doing a lot, God, and you're really not. So, yeah, you give me some stuff, salvation, blessings, but, man, I'm really earning my paycheck. And that the root of that is a low view of God. A high view of God says, sovereignty, provider of all things. And when you acknowledge that, then you begin to open your hands to the money in your pockets, right? You let go because you ultimately know it came from God to begin with. It takes faith, right? This is not an easy thing to do. When you talk about it and you let go and you get home today and you're like, okay, how do we do this? And you lay out your bills and you lay out your bank statement, and there's more debt than there's funds. There's more bills than there is month. And you are just like, man, what in the world? How in the world can I even afford to tithe right now? How can I do this? It requires faith. When you try to lay your life on it, it's a very difficult thing to do. But ultimately, do you trust that God does provide all of those things? Do you trust him? There's a story about a man who came to his pastor, and he was having financial struggle, like wasn't able to pay his bills. You just preached about tithing, pastor, but I just cannot afford. I don't see where this money's going to come from. I got hard times right now. What do I do, pastor? Pastor says this. He said, listen, do this for me. If I promise you that at the end of this month, if you have any overlapping bills, any unpaid debt, if I promise you to take care of that and pay all your bills that you can't pay, if I do that for you, will you tithe for a month? The guy thought about it for a moment. Well, okay, as long as there's security there, as long as you promise to cover my bills and they'll get paid, sure, I'll give that a shot. The pastor replied and said this. He said, that's your problem right there. You just put your trust in a mere mortal man who has such little possessions on the earth, and you can't trust in a sovereign God who owns everything in the universe. You think about that for just a moment. When you give, are you really trusting that God will do what he says he's going to do? And this is where it comes down to. It really does. Do you trust that he's going to provide for your family, your needs, not your greeds? He owns everything. It's all his. But will you trust that concept? Will you trust in God that he will do that? See, we live in this Bible Belt culture. It's very difficult for us to determine who is an actual believer in Christ and who is not. It's very hard. That's the most tasking thing as a pastor and really as a Christian, is determining who is and who's not. How do we see that? One of the ways that, the tangible ways that you can see, is what your wallet reveals. You see, your wallet will expose you as a liar, or it will confirm with you what really has your heart. Now, if your wallet exposes you as a liar, that may not be a bad thing. Because if you can come to the realization that you say that you love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, but then your wallet says, no, you don't. If you can come to that acknowledgement, that's where work can begin. That's where the Lord can start to press in to you and to the point where you're like, oh God, I'm a liar. I am a liar. I say that I love you. I say that I will lay my life down for you. It's all yours. I sing it on Sunday, but then when it comes to my wallet, I'm not really doing that. And that is the place where God can begin to grow you and mature you into the faith. That's the whole message of the cross, right? Admit, believe, confess, repent, and then reap the blessings that come with it. It's the same concept. It's the same movement. Will you trust God as your provider? These texts today, they kind of set this mirror in front of us that we kind of look into. And my prayer is that you allow that mirror to read you rightly. That you just stand against that mirror of the scriptures and you look at it and you say, okay, my life is not matching up to this. You don't look at a blog, you don't look at a book, you don't read an author, you don't listen to sermon. You simply get into a room, look in the mirror, read the scriptures, and say, does my life match up with what I say I believe? And that is what I ultimately pray that we would do. If you're in this room and you're not yet, you're a doubter, right? You're still doubting the possession, the trust of God with your money. That is my prayer for you, that the Holy Spirit will begin to do a work in you, that you would not be convicted by anything that I say today and be guilted into giving. That is not the motivation. It's that the Holy Spirit begins to match up your life with the scriptures and you begin to respond to that. Practically, how do we do that? Practically, one of the ways that we start to begin the tithe, if you're not currently tithing, here's how you do that. You can do that a few different ways. The basket comes around every week, old school cash check. That's one of the ways, and we start doing it at the end of the service. Everybody does that each week. Thank you for your generosity. Another way that we do that contextually in today's culture is we do that electronically. We provide a way, safe and secure, for a withdrawal to be done from your automatic account, whatever one you set up. That's how I do it. I do it that way because it's first fruits, and I can ensure that I don't tithe after my bills are paid, right? Because sometimes we don't know what's going to come that month, if I can afford to or not. That's a danger zone. We give first fruits to the Lord. That money comes right out of my paycheck before it even gets in my hand. And that's an easy way to make sure that you're faithful and you're a prepared giver. Another way that you do that or can do that is on your phone, that text to give app, where you can set up an automated giving weekly amount. You're in full control, safe and secure of how that goes down. It's 100% in your hands on that. There's a lot of ways that you can do that. Today, I just encourage you that if you are still doubting, if you're still questioning, do I not? Here's your excuse. You've got these questions about it. Go talk to somebody outside at the door. Me, Jared, a couple of the guys will be out there. We're going to help you walk through that and where you can lead you into an obedience, but not just obedience, the blessing of letting go of your money and treasuring Christ above your money. That's the sweet spot. It's not just let go of your money. Right? Because if you let go of your money, that means your hands are still open. We don't want them open. We want your hands closed and clinging to Christ instead of money. That's the idea that we've replace that void in us, that contentment that we long for, we replace it with Christ above all things. If you are here today and you have never surrendered your life to the Lord, if you haven't surrendered, we use that language because if you haven't surrendered, then he's not your Savior. He can't be your Savior, and if you've not surrendered to him. So if you've not done that, listen, God doesn't want your money. Don't put cash in the plate. Don't try to relieve your guilt or conscience by throwing anything in there. Listen, he wants your heart. That's all he wants. He wants you to come to the position that understanding that you have rebelled against a holy God. You've offended him your whole life, and there's nothing that you can do to ever gain favor with God. Nothing except surrendering your life and bowing down to Jesus Christ as Lord. That's all he wants you to do. Because once he knows you do that, he got your heart, and then the rest of it's going to flow naturally. So respond how you would respond today. Let the Lord lead you, and let's pray to close out today. Father, we love you. You are a holy provider of all things. And above all, God, I want our church to be a church that acknowledges that you are the giver of all things, that you are the provider of all things. The things that you that we'll eat today, the air that we breathe, the clothing that we clothe our families with, the homes that we'll comfortably live in, everything came from you. You created life. Without you, there was no life. Let that be the foundation behind our generosity, Father, that you so clearly displayed on the cross with your Son. Spirit, move us today. Move in here and move us to the blessing of giving generously for your name. We love you and pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.